If you will turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue our study of Ephesians today. And we're going to specifically look at verses 13 through 16, or at least as many of those verses as we can. To bring us into the study today, I want to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, because this is a unit, it's a whole. And we want to keep the picture together, even as we study parts of the picture. And so, follow along with me as I read, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray together. Father God, this is your word. These are your people. We are here to learn from you. We want you to speak to us. And so we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and ask you to emphatically, purposefully, directly speak to us from the scriptures that we're going to look at today. Draw us more and more into this life of faith that you have called us to live. May we see more clearly the path that we are to tread, and may we understand how to help each other travel that path, that your name would be glorified in the world. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've studied verses 1 through 13 already, and let me remind you that the responsibility of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers is to bring the saints into a mature and usable condition by repairing what is broken and filling in what is lacking, so that the saints can build up the body of Christ through the use of their gifts in doing the work of service. This not only fulfills Christ's calling for each of us, but it leads us to a worship that is God-pleasing and God-honoring. And I want to remind us again here that there is a lot about worship in this book of Ephesians. And so let's keep worship in mind, even as we look at particulars on how to build up the body of Christ. And in verse 13, we read these words, that this work is to go on until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All right, let's go back and look at the beginning of verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I don't want to just pick apart this whole statement, but let's begin with the word until. That word points out that there is a period of time between now, where we are today, and when we will attain this goal, this purpose of church growth. And specifically this unity of faith. And so we're to continue working the process, the leaders and the saints. We are to continue working this process until the goal, the process, is achieved. And then notice the next three words, we all attain, which implies that there's this realistic hope of arriving at the stated goal. And who can arrive there? All of us. This is not just for a few. God's intent and Christ's leadership of the church is not for the purpose of a few select, stalwart, strong, great, recognized Christians, and the rest being mediocre or even backsliding or fleshly or just casual Christians. No, that's never been the intent. The intent is that we all grow and become what Christ saved us to be. There should be none among us who are falling away, who are backslidden, who are living a mediocre Christian life, because we as a body, all of you sitting there in front of me, we as a body are to be helping each one of us move along the path towards full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And so this is until we all attain. This is for every one of us, until we all attain this great goal that God has set out before us. And again, keep in mind this goal has four parts to it, and we're looking at the first one, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, or to the oneness or sameness of commitment to trust in God as our all in all. And we sing that song with some frequency, "You are my all in all." Yes, we say the words. What we want to do is live the life. We want those words to be true in how we think, in how we feel, in how we speak, in how we behave. Christ is, God is our all in all. And so that's the unity of the faith, to where we as a body of believers, not as a couple here and a couple there and one over here and one over there. No, all of us together grow to that place where there is a sameness or a oneness of commitment to trust in God as our all in all. And so you see, the goal of church is to bring all its members to a common recognition that God and God alone is our provider, our protector, our true source of security, and the one from whom we gain our primary sense of well-being. When I was a young man growing up in Southfield, just nearby here, I lived next door to a fellow who worked for Ford, and one of his casual statements was, "It's Ford and the Lord." Well, there's a sense to which that might be true. Ford was his place of work, and they were the ones who paid him. But they were not his true source of security. They were not, that money he earned was not his source of protection. What he was able to do that with that money was not the source of his sense of well-being. You see, God is to be all those things. Whether we make a lot or we make a little, whether we have a good job or a bad job, whether we have a job or no job, whether the crops are coming in or the crops are failing, God's position in our lives, and this is the position that we give him by faith, God's position in our lives is to be the position of provider, protector, the true source of our security, and the one from whom we gain our primary sense of well-being. We aren't to gain our sense of well-being from chocolate or fast food or milkshakes or shopping or sports or TV entertainment or vacations or using the computer or things that are completely wrong, drugs, alcohol, etc. These are not the places we're to go for our primary sense of well-being. We are to turn to God. And so you see, this life of faith is a life where God is our all in all. And so we face disappointments, we face difficult times, we face testing, we face trials, and we can still be happy, we can still be content, we can still have peace in our hearts, we can still have a sense of well-being, we still know that we're provided for and we're protected and we're cared for. Why? Because our faith is in God and not the circumstances. Our faith is in God and our ability to manage the circumstances. And how do we get there? By helping each other get there. You see, the preacher can't get you all there. I can tell you about it, but I can't take all of you there. You have to want to go there. And we, as a whole group, will get there best and fastest when we all together nurture and help and urge and pull along and carry along each one of us so that we are all heading in that direction together and building that common faith together until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And then the second part of the goal is until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, our tendency in our language is to use that word knowledge as information, until we gain information about the Son of God. Well, that's kind of accurate, but it's also kind of inaccurate. You see, the word knowledge here, as brought to us out of the language where it comes from, which is the Greek language, that word knowledge speaks of information which is augmented or helped along by experience. And so it is not just instruction alone. It's not just what we learn from school, but it is instruction taken out into the real world and applied and then experienced. And as we experience this instruction at work, we begin to have knowledge that is experienced-based, experienced-supported. And that's a fuller, more complete knowledge. And that's the knowledge of the Son of God that we want to have within the body of Christ. And so this goal is extremely realistic, but we need to be working together to help it happen. And why is that? Well, if the knowledge of God that we have is mostly instruction, we're going to have an incomplete knowledge. But each of us is experiencing Christ in our day-to-day affairs of life. We are experiencing Christ in our day-to-day experiences and in our relationships and in the workplace, in our home and in the car, and in our private personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we share together those experiences, as we say, here's what I saw of Christ today, here's how Christ impacted my life today, here's where I saw Christ at work today, here's what happened between Christ and I in this situation, this was Christ at work in that situation. As we share these things with each other, we grow together in our understanding of Jesus Christ, not just the understanding from a teaching or instruction basis, but our understanding of Jesus Christ from the teaching instruction basis coupled with the experience, the knowledge gained from experience of Christ out in the day-to-day affairs of life. And that's what we want to see the church grow into, an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the goal here is for the church as a whole to grow into this fullest possible knowledge of Christ so that we thoroughly know him and his impact, his intended impact on all our relationships, all our circumstances, all our family dynamics, all our work responsibilities, all our Christian service, and all our personal growth, and even our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, our fears, our hopes. We want Christ to be brought into each of these things and all of these things and impact every one of them. And we want to experience Christ in all of them. And we want to help each other do that as well. And so we want to bring people along, each of us, you turning to your neighbor and talking to your neighbor about Christ being involved in these areas of your life, and listening to your neighbor about how Christ is involved in his or her areas of life. And through that, we are growing and growing and growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. That brings us to the third part of this goal. Until we all attain to a mature man. I want you to notice here that God does not modify the word mature with any other word. He doesn't add to a spiritually mature man or to a Christian mature man or a mature Christian man. Well, what does this tell us? It tells us that God is calling each individual member of the church and the church as a whole to become mature people. You see, maturity isn't confined to Bible knowledge. We can go to Bible school to gain Bible knowledge. We can take Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. We can study the Gospels. We can do this. We can do that. We can read books. We can listen to sermons. And we can become very knowledgeable in the Scriptures. We can become very knowledgeable in theology. We can become very knowledgeable in church history. And we can read church growth books, become knowledgeable in church growth. We can become knowledgeable in a lot of areas, but that does not make us mature. Nor does it make us mature in a complete whole life kind of way. And what God is calling us to, what Paul is saying to us here in these words, is one of the goals of the church is to take the whole body of Christ and grow them up to maturity. That's right, maturity in every area of life, to a mature man. Wow. That's a job, isn't it? It's hard to get our kids to grow up. How do we take the church and help them grow up? Well, we work together. We help each other. We listen to what each other says. And we offer advice and help where immaturity stands out. We invite people to grow in maturity where they're acting immaturely. And as we do that together, we grow to maturity. Now, of course, we have to want to grow to maturity. You have to want to grow up. I have to want to grow up. Sometimes we don't want to grow up. Well, then the body has to lean on us, as it were, and say, come on, David, come on, Bill, come on, Pam, come on, Mary, come on, Barb. Grow up in these areas. This is important. It's important to the health of the church. This is what church growth is all about. Well, one of the things it's all about is growing up, becoming mature. And so, you see, we want to bring this maturity into every area of our lives, how we relate to our family, how we raise our children, how we handle other people's property, how we keep our word, what we watch on television, whether or not we are punctual or late, whether we keep our word or break it. We want to grow the maturity in areas of greed or fashion, areas of pride. We want to grow to maturity in what we wish for, what we do in our private time, our involvement in entertainment or sports. We want to grow to maturity in all these things. How we drive down the road, how we treat other drivers, how we do our job at work, how we respond to those who are over us and how we treat those who are under us. We want to grow to maturity. And so we want to build up the body of Christ to become mature, each one of us. There's some scriptures I want us to look at in relation to this, and three to be specific, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let me read this to you. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on. Press on. That's a action that we must take, and we are to take this as the body, not just as individuals. Individually, we must press on, but as a body, we also want to press on. Let us press on to the maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let's not spend a lot more time on teaching theology or church doctrine or Bible doctrine. Let's press on to living a mature Christian life. Here's what he says one more time. Let us press on to maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Then what should we be? What's the opposite of being children? Being adults. Be adult in your thinking. Let's mature in our thinking. And so, as a body, when we notice somebody's thinking in immature, childish ways, let's invite them to think in mature adult ways. Let's talk to them about what mature adult thinking is in that area, and let's promote that in their life. Why? Because that's building the whole body in this area of maturity. When one of us is immature and goes on that way, unimpeded by the rest of us, it pulls the whole body down. And the body is to become mature. Each of us is to become mature, but that makes the body mature. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man mature or complete in Christ. What do we want to do? We proclaim God and Jesus Christ. Why? So that we can grow up to maturity, to completeness. This is not to be a half-baked Christian life. Our maturity is not to be partial. It is to be whole, complete. And the truth is, spiritual maturity, and we often speak of spiritual maturity, is specifically intended to affect how many areas of our life? Well, brothers and sisters, it's specifically intended to affect every single area of life. And so to be spiritually mature is to be mature in the application of God's truth to every area of life. Now, this is not an exhausted list that I want to give you, but let me take just a few moments and draw some comparisons between maturity and immaturity. And begin to consider, you know, where are you? Where am I immature? And where are the people around you that you know immature? And what can you bring them to in terms of maturity? Maturity is confident faith in God, faith in his goodness, his provision, his protection. Immaturity is fear, anxiety, taking matters into our own hands, resorting to fighting or pulling away. That's the flight or fight kind of thinking when conflict arises. That's the immature way. The mature way is confident faith in God, trusting in his goodness, provision, and protection, and acting accordingly. Maturity is focus on loving God. In other words, we are focused as a body on loving God and loving others, whereas the immature way is focusing on self-interest or focusing on getting the love we believe we need to be happy and fulfilled, or trying to make others love us the way we want to be loved. That's immaturity. You see, it's immaturity to say, I'm the important person here. It's maturity to say, God is supreme, and I submit to him, and I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And my neighbor is important here, and I want to love my neighbor just as I love myself. That's maturity. Immaturity is self-centeredness. Maturity is making a sincere and persistent effort to be as godly and pure on the inside as we wish to appear on the outside. Well, what is immaturity in relation to that? Immaturity focuses energy on managing our outward behavior and our words while failing to make an equal effort at seeing our inward being changed. Oh, we know how to behave at church. We know how to behave when with the pastor or with the elders or with other Christians that we want to behave. We can manage ourselves. We put the energy into that and we behave appropriately in those settings, but we're not really changed on the inside. And how do we know? Because when we go home, we fall back to behaving the old sinful ways. When those folks aren't around, we behave differently. We behave like the world. We behave in fleshly ways. You see, maturity is changing on the inside so that wherever we are behaving in godly ways. Our setting, our circumstances do not determine the mature person's behavior. A mature person's behavior is determined by a changed heart, by having become a new creature in Christ Jesus from the inside out. It's the immature person who simply manages the outward behavior for certain circumstances, certain occasions, certain times and places. That's immaturity. Maturity is humble submission and service to God. You see, he's the God, we're the servants. That's maturity. Submitting to God and serving God, that's maturity. Immaturity is thinking God should serve us, or that God needs me, or that God is so desperate to use my service that I'm really important to him. Immaturity is using Christian service just as we might use things in the world, using Christian service or our position in the church to gain approval or respect or praise or power or even monetary gain. Yes. The saints, so to speak, according to this letter, the saints are the folks who sit in the pew. The saints don't always get monetary gain from these things, but the pastors can. Yeah, you see, we can use our position to get more money for ourselves. That's immaturity. Maturity is submitting to God and serving God for his glory, his honor. Doing what he wishes, what he wants. Maturity is being honest with ourselves and with others about the impact of our behavior on others. And maturity is taking corrective action when the impact of our behavior is wrong and sinful and hurtful. That's maturity. Immaturity is living in denial. It's refusing to take responsibility for the impact of our behavior on others. It's refusing to acknowledge or admit or look at. And so we want to be mature in this area. That takes some dying to self. It takes some coming alive to the truth, to the reality of our lives for what they really are. That's some killing off of pride and nurturing of humility, too, to do this. So maturity is honest about the impact of our behavior on others. It takes corrective action. Immaturity lives in denial. It refuses to admit. Oh, the immature person is likely to say, yes, I'm a sinner. But ask that person to name any sins they've committed recently, and they can't name any. Because they don't really believe they're a sinner. And by the way, the immature person can point out many of the sins of the people around them. You see, the immature person also knows how to not only live in denial about their own bad behavior, but they know how to pick out other people's bad behavior. Maturity is living a life of compassion, mercy, gentleness, patience, careful communication, and forgiveness when dealing with others. Whereas immaturity is giving in to anger, bitterness, resentment, unkind words, hurting back, trying to dominate others, trying to control them for one's own purposes, or maybe pulling away from others, distancing ourselves from others, or pushing others away. distancing them from us. See, that's immaturity. And these are just but a few examples, and I'm giving them to you just for the purpose of helping you think this through and pray this through with God. You see, maturity is to be whole life, whole heart maturity. We want maturity to affect every single area of our lives. Now, before moving on, I want to make one more point about maturity, and that's this. It seems that this kind of maturity is to some degree dependent on growing older, in that growing older provides increased opportunities to experience more of life and therefore grow up to maturity in more areas of life. And yet, those of us who are growing older and those who have grown older further beyond those of us who are older, if we will reach down to those who are younger, and if those who are younger will listen up, we can help those who are younger grow more quickly, mature more quickly, by sharing our experiences and the things we've learned with those who are younger. So it doesn't have to be the same length of time it's taken some of us. We can share the wisdom learned. We can share the truth of God learned. We can share experiences that have taught us so much about the presence and work of God and Jesus Christ in our lives with those who are younger. And they can travel that path more quickly than we probably traveled it. And so, young people, listen to those who are older. Learn from them as much as you can. Be wise. Not all older people have good stuff to teach. But where there is good stuff to be taught, if you're younger, avail yourself of the opportunity to listen and learn of the good things that can be taught to you from those who are older and who have walked the path longer and further. Now, this brings us to the fourth part of this goal of church growth that God is giving us through Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what it says, until we all attain to the maturity that is equal to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All right, let me ask you, what is the standard of spiritual maturity or the stature of maturity that the church is to achieve? It is the stature or the measure or the standard which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, what God is doing is he's pushing our sights beyond a possible simple or youthful or naive perception of maturity. And he's saying, look, the maturity that I want for the body of Christ, that I want for the church, is a maturity that is equal to the maturity of Jesus Christ, the full maturity of Jesus Christ. And the fullness of Christ, that phrase represents the sum of what he is in character, in righteousness, in obedience and submission to his Father, in his willingness to suffer for the advancement of God's purposes, in his willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake, in his speaking the word, and in all the ways he acted toward the people around him. You see, that's the fullness of Christ. Well, how do we gain a knowledge of the fullness of Christ? To gain a knowledge of the fullness of Christ, we can do several things. On our own, we can be reading the Gospels and observing Christ's behavior and listening to Christ's words. To gain this knowledge of the fullness of Christ, we can be sharing with one another what we understand about his fullness. We can keep calling each other to maturity in areas where we see failure or shortcoming or falling away. And we can, as a body, keep working toward this fullness of Christ. This is God's intent for us. And how do we know this for sure? Well, there's another statement that comes out of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, which says this, for whom God foreknew, God also predetermined that they should become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. What are we to look like as Christians? We're to look like Christ. You can't be more mature than that. That's the ultimate maturity for the believer, to look like Christ. And looking like Christ is not for just a few of us, for those who are energetic about their faith, or those who take it real sincerely, or those who really buy in. No, this is for the whole body. We need to be looking at each other and say, how are we doing at being conformed to the image of Christ? How are we doing at rising up to the level of maturity that Christ showed us? It isn't just how am I doing, it's how are we doing, and we want to care about the we. We are important in this whole process of church growth. And so you see, let me just kind of summarize this for us then. The goal and intended results of the saints, that's yours, of the saints' work of service in building up the church is to bring each other to the place where, as a community of believers, you share a strong faith in God. And you share an understanding of Christ that is gained, if I might say, in the trenches of the Christian life. That's war words. In the trenches of the Christian life. And you share a maturity. You share a maturity that is equal to the maturity of Jesus Christ. That is where we want to go with church growth. Now, that's not the total picture of church growth, but that's the first part of the picture that Paul gives us. So that must be a pretty important part of church growth. See, Paul wants us to grow up. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, "Now in a large house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things," and it's my understanding that the phrase "these things" refers to whatever causes us to be vessels for dishonor. If a man cleanses himself from whatever makes him a vessel for dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Well, what's the point there? It's the same point that Paul is making here. And that's this, that for the church to fulfill its intended purpose, the reason for which it has been brought out of the world and established as the body of Christ, for the church to be what Christ saved it to be and what Christ is wishing to make it to be, for the church to fulfill God's intent for the church, it needs to be holy. It needs to be mature. It needs to grow up and to become like Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed. You see, that's the first goal of church growth, that we would grow spiritually and completely to become like Christ. And we do that by experiencing Christ, understanding Christ, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and applying all that to our lives so that we mature and mature and mature, not just in this area or that area, but preferably, hopefully, the goal is to be to mature in every single area of our lives. Well, we need to quit here because time is almost up. I wish to invite you to read this portion of Scripture again and to remember that this portion of Scripture comes after Paul's prayer for the saints in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And there he prayed and asked for three specific things: that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Or in other words, through our life of faith, Christ would find a comfortable home, that he would be at home, that he would feel at home in our hearts. Well, we have to remove the things that would make him feel uncomfortable or not at home there in order for Christ to feel at home. And that takes a life of faith. That takes maturity, growing up. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what is the intent and extent of love. That takes some growing up. That takes some maturity. That takes some becoming like Christ for us to really grasp what love is all about. And that you may know by experience the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. What does the love of Christ do for us? It compels us. It motivates us. It drives us. It gives us reason to press on. See, this is Paul's prayer for the church. And then he's saying, look, brothers and sisters, bring this prayer into reality by helping each other grow up. We want to grow up to maturity. We want no one left behind. May this be our goal as a church. May this be in our prayers. May this be on our hearts. May this be something we desire as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.